Let's turn together to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Let's pray together. We've gathered in your name, Father, and we're here anticipating that you will speak. We thank you for the gift of your word and for the gift of your spirit. And now speak, Father, for we, your servants, are listening. In Yeshua's name, amen. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. The setting of the book of Ruth is during the times of the judges. In the reading of the book of Judges, it's a dark time in the history of Israel and God's people. As a theme was that the people would depart from God, God would raise up a leader who would then rescue them from their enemies after they had prayed for rescue. And then they would again depart from God. And then God would send an oppressive enemy again. And then they would pray and ask for rescue. And then God would send a leader to rescue them. And this was a cycle that was repeated during the time of the judges. And there's a statement made that people did what was right in their own eyes. And that seems to be an indication of the times that they were not giving proper regard to God. It was a dark time, and there are some very dark things that happen in the book of Judges. So it was during that time that God sent a famine to the Bethlehem, Judah area. This was a very fertile area, and so famines were quite rare there. So it seems that it may have been related to the occasion when the Midianites were in charge, and because they had decimated some of the crops, perhaps this is part of the reason for the famine. But we read about this family, and in thinking about the situation, the husband decided that it was best to leave Judah and to go to Moab, which was about a 7 to 10 day journey across the Jordan River on the east side of the Dead Sea. Now, we don't know for sure if that was the best thing to do. Elimelech's name means, "My God is King." And so you would certainly think that a person with that name would continually be seeking to follow God in his path and would be recognizing that God was sovereign over all the circumstances of life. But we're not told the reason that he made this decision. We're not told if it was simply because he loved his family and wanted to protect and care for them, and he thought this was the best way to do that, or if perhaps he was fearful that there might be marauders around who would harm him and his family and would ruin any kind of wealth that he had. It's apparent that this man and his family were wealthy and well-positioned. He was in the line of, would be eventually relatives in the line of David from Bethlehem. So we don't know for sure, but it does seem that with the death of himself, and maybe with the early death of his sons, maybe this was not the best decision. It is one of the ironies of this book, and there are several that are actually many that are positive ironies, but this is one of those sad ironies in that Elimelech took his family away to save himself and his family from death, and yet it was being away that actually he came to his death as well as his sons. I think it's a reminder, whatever motivated him, I think it is always a reminder to us of how important it is for you and I, no matter what the circumstances, that we go to God always to discern what he would have us do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are verses that we have often shared before. And I've often mentioned to you that my dad, whenever I have a phone conversation with him, continually brings these verses to my mind. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 remind us that we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We are not to lean on our own understanding, our own perspective of our circumstances, but in all our ways we are to acknowledge God, acknowledge Him, knowing for certain that in His time He will direct our paths. David writes in Psalm 27 and verse 14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." There was an occasion in Jeremiah's life. He was in a dark time as well. Jeremiah was speaking the word of the Lord and telling that the nation would go into captivity, and therefore it was best for everyone to submit to the attacking army and surrender, and their lives would be spared. And you can imagine a person without a godly perspective would assume that Jeremiah is speaking words of treason. But as time went on, it became clear that Jeremiah's word was accurate. And on one occasion, some people came to him asking for the word of the Lord. Is there a word for the Lord? And I love the way that Jeremiah handled that. It said that he waited for the Lord, and that the Lord's word didn't come to him until 10 days later. He didn't rush it. I think sometimes I would like a word from the Lord like yesterday. And so my temptation is to rush ahead of the Lord in a situation. But how wonderful it is for us to learn to wait for the Lord and to fully trust Him and to recognize that when He delays, there is a very good reason for it. And so it is important for us in seeking God's guidance to not let the circumstance be the thing that determines our course of action. It is important for us to make decisions based on a clear word from the Lord, knowing Him, knowing His character. In Mark chapter 1, we get a picture of Yeshua's life as he began his ministry. Mark chapter 1, in verse 29, it says, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." So Yeshua had had a time of worship in the synagogue. He had come home with Peter. He had healed his mother-in-law. And as evening, as Shabbat had concluded, then people came after sunset, and they brought him sick people and those who were troubled with fevers and so forth. And so he had ministered probably fairly late into the evening and maybe even into the night. And you would think a natural conclusion for us would be, that's a great place to be. God's at work. Wonderful things are happening. People are being healed and restored. And therefore, it's a good thing to just keep on moving in what God is doing in that moment. But in verse 35, we see what Yeshua did. Even though he had gone to bed very, very late that night, in verse 35 it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." And the verbs in this sentence remind us that this was the habit pattern of Yeshua's life. The habit pattern of his life was to get his daily instructions from the Father, to fellowship with the Father, and to listen to him. Verse 36 says, "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Well, of course. Everyone was excited for what they had seen Yeshua do. And they were looking for him and expecting more. But then Yeshua in verse 38 said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." In the moment of prayer, God gives us clarity about his purposes for our lives. In the moment of prayer, we wait before the Father and we hear his voice, and he reaffirms to us the directions that we are to take. And so, whatever Elimelech's process, for you and I, whenever we face circumstances, whether they be wonderful or challenging, the circumstance is not the determining factor in us deciding what direction to go. The determining factor is God, our relationship with him, that we wait before him, that we pray, that we give consultation to his word. Over and over, Yeshua in his ministry will say that he is constrained by the word of the Lord. He will say that the word of the Lord must be fulfilled. And he knew the scriptures intimately. We know this from the temptations that he faced and how he responded to each temptation with something from the book of Deuteronomy. And we know that when he was in the synagogue publicly declaring that he was the Messiah, that he read from the book of Isaiah and said, from Isaiah 61, "This passage is fulfilled this day in me." And so, whatever we face, the direction we need to go is something that God will give us as we remain in the intimate fellowship with him. Acts chapter 20 speaks of Saul's submission to the Father as well. Once Yeshua captured his heart on the road to Damascus, Saul's life was totally wrapped up in Yeshua. He is headed towards Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20. And he's anxious to get there, compelled to get there. And so he wants to speak to the elders, the leaders of the Ephesian church, but instead of taking a side route to go there, he asks them to come to him. And so in verse 17, we read about this. Acts 20, verse 17. "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the congregation. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Yeshua Mashiach. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Yeshua to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Shaul was headed in a direction because he was constrained by the Spirit, in spite of getting insight that it would lead to chains and to tribulation. There would come at another point in chapter 21, people would try to restrain him. In chapter 21, verse 1, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos. The following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unload her cargo, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed there many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Shaul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Yeshua.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Shaul was not turned away from the conviction that the Spirit of God had put upon his heart that he had to go to Jerusalem and that he had to testify to the grace of God wherever God might open the door. And it was his growing conviction that that would take him all the way to Rome and beyond. And we know the story that beyond that he was arrested in Jerusalem and then through various trials and difficulties, eventually, he did go to Rome, full all expense paid by the Roman government taking him. Through dangers, many dangers, toils, and snares, we sing in the song Amazing Grace, we have already come. It's God that has brought us safe thus far, and he will lead us home. Whatever the circumstance we face, and particularly when we face difficult and negative and challenging circumstances, we can be assured that as we trust God and move forward, whatever we face, when we go with him, we go with all that we need. And we can be assured, as we see in the life of Joseph, that though others may mean to harm us, God superintends and supernaturally works it out for our good as we follow him. Elimelech took his family to Moab. We're not sure if it was a good thing or a bad thing, a good reason or a bad reason, but we know that he went. And we know that there's a suggestion in the text that he did not plan to stay there, that he planned to be there just temporarily. And yet he could not foresee the negative things that would happen or what would result. And then comes the death of himself and his 2 sons. And then his widow is left with no one except her daughters-in-law. We come back to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "Then She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Naomi determines to go back to Judah. She hears that the Lord has visited his people. What a glorious reality it is that the Lord visits his people. In times that seem ever so dark, our God is a God of bright, shining hope. Our God is a God who pays attention to everything that goes on in our lives. I love the picture in the book of Exodus where God appears to Moses and says that I have seen, I have heard, I have felt what my people are going through in their terrible slavery, their pain. I have heard their cries, and I have come to help. The glorious reality is our God is a God who comes, who visits us, and who brings rescue. Zechariah would say, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people," as he celebrated the birth of his son John, who would be the forerunner to Yeshua the Messiah. And so Naomi hears this word of hope, the Lord has visited his people, and she gathers herself up with resolve to make this long journey. And what a terrible journey it would be to go alone. But her daughters-in-law go out with her, and after they've gone a little bit, she says, you both need to go back. There's no hope for you with me because I am destitute. I have no husband. You will not get any husbands. It's not a pleasant road we're headed on, but I'm turning back to the land, to my home, and I'm turning back to where I have heard of God's visit. And Orpah does turn back, but Ruth gives that beautiful declaration of her devotion to follow her mother-in-law. Isn't that glorious? I have heard so many stories about the bad relationship between daughters-in-law and mothers-in-law. Have you? And this is glorious to see. You've got to see how wonderful it is. What this says about Naomi. That Naomi's relationship with the Lord was such that Ruth didn't want to leave her. Naomi's relationship with the Lord was such that Ruth was committing herself to Yahweh, not to Chemosh, the god of Moab, that awful, terrible, false god, but she was vowing before the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, that I will follow you, Naomi, I will go with you. I find it's even more powerful that Ruth would follow Naomi after Naomi says this in verse 13. No, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She attributes the bad things that have happened in her life, that the hand of the Lord has been at work. We can never accuse God of doing evil, but we must always realize that God is always in charge, that God is always sovereign in our world, that God is never weak, that nothing happens by surprise or takes him off guard. She recognizes that God is greater than our circumstances, and though there is great mystery in what has happened, and though she feels deeply the sadness of having lost her husband and her sons, it's obvious that she is speaking this out of a heart of trust. Naomi's name means sweet. And God, throughout this experience, continues to keep Naomi sweet, even though the experiences themselves have been bitter. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, we read in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, that great faith chapter, says that without faith it is impossible to please God. And then it goes on to list person after person who did trust God, trusted God through every kind of challenge, every kind of circumstance that life brings. And then our ultimate focus in this race that we run, this race of faith, is looking to Yeshua, the one who has authored and the one who will perfect and finish our faith, the one who faced the most terrible of circumstances and went right through it, endured the cross because of the joy that he experienced in his relationship with the Father. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You and I can face such challenges and difficulties that we could become discouraged and weary, but the antidote is that we look to Yeshua. We look to the way that he found joy in his relationship with the Father. And then the next verses talk about the way that the Lord uses hardship to discipline us. It's like we're in his gymnasium. He's strengthening us. And then we come to verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In the Lord, we find strength. In those moments of weariness, we come back to the Lord. In verse 14 or verse 13, we make straight paths for our feet. We stay on the path of his word. In verse 14, pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. There it is. This is why Naomi remains sweet. There it is. The grace of the Lord. The grace of God. It wasn't Naomi's pleasant personality. It wasn't that she was just one of those people that's born happy It wasn't that she just denied her circumstances. She felt them fully. It was that she was a recipient of the grace of God, and she embraced God's grace to her fully. Therefore, the bitter experiences did not get into her soul. She was protected from bitterness and continued to trust the Lord through these difficult circumstances. And Ruth saw that. Ruth saw the beauty of the Lord in Naomi's life. It's reflected back in Ruth chapter 1 when she was telling her daughters-in-law to go back. In verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house." And then, listen, Naomi prayed, "The Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord show his covenant love to you, his unfailing love to you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, that you may find a home." She is still conversing with the Lord. When you and I face challenging circumstances, when it seems like everything has fallen in on us, there is the tendency for us to say, "Well, I guess God doesn't care." And for us to then actually stop talking to God. Have you done that? I've done that from time to time. I've had friends who have done that. But over and over again, I feel the press of God, the draw of God, the reminder from God to say that whatever you're going through, the place for you to be is as close to me as you can possibly be. Keep on talking to me. Even if you don't understand, tell me about it. Fully feel the grief. Fully feel what you're going through and let me in on it. Share it with me. I can handle it, God says to us. And then let me minister my grace to you so that you will not become bitter, so that you know that I still care for you, that I am here for you. And that's what had happened in Naomi's life. The grace of God had touched her and enabled her to remain sweet, pleasant, in spite of such bitter circumstances. And Ruth saw that and embraced this God that could be still addressed, that we could feel all the emotions that we feel, that we could be honest, and that we could continue to trust, even when we don't understand. Well, then in verse 18 of Ruth 1, Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go, and so together they went. And then in verse 19, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" This is evidence, I think, that she was well known, that she and her family were influential and probably wealthy. But in verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, pleasant, sweet. Call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest, at Pesach. Once again, the beauty of irony. Naomi and Ruth come back to Bethlehem. And Ruth says, "I went away full and I've come back empty." And the reality is, Naomi did not come back empty. Naomi had lost her husband and her sons, but she had not lost her God. Naomi had lost her husband and her sons, but she had now a daughter-in-law that was faithful and loyal to her. Naomi had lost her sons, but she had not lost her relatives. So Naomi had really not come back empty. She just didn't realize the fullness of what was in store for her. She just didn't realize all that God had tucked away for her. Because you see, when you and I have God, we have everything. When you and I have God, we have all that God is and all that God has at our disposal. And in His wisdom, He will shed it to us. She said, I was full and I've come back empty. But notice, when she came back, it was at harvest. What is a fuller time than harvest? And it's a glorious time. It's been an empty time of famine, and now there's coming a time of fullness. It's God foreshadowing for us the glories of what He will do. Again, I say it's important for us to see that God is in control. And Naomi continues to recognize that. She calls God Almighty. She says, God is in charge of these bitter circumstances. It was like Job. Job, when he faced all those difficulties, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed is the name of the Lord. The Lord's character is what keeps us solid and firm. God Almighty, God is in charge. God may have afflicted me, but God will rescue me. And by saying that God is Almighty, she is recognizing that God is indeed in charge and can handle her circumstances and can handle her grief. As we come to the end of this first chapter, as Naomi has come home, as she's come home with Ruth, her daughter-in-law, she is about to come home to the great reversal. Our God is a God who can change things in an instant. Our God is a God who can turn it around in just a moment. The most glorious picture of this is the picture of the resurrection of Yeshua. Let's turn to John chapter 20 and read John's account. Everyone was sad. The disciples were not expecting Yeshua to rise from the dead. They thought He was gone for good. They had hoped it was different. They thought He was the Messiah. But they did not expect the tomb to be empty. They had seen Him on the tree, executed, bleeding. They had seen Him die. They had seen Him buried in the tomb. And it seemed as all hope was gone. And then in John chapter 20 and verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Yeshua loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looked in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that He must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Yeshua had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there and did not know that it was Yeshua. Yeshua said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing Him to be the gardener, said to Him, Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away. Yeshua said to her, Mary. She turned and said to Him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And then Yeshua said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Glory. My youngest son, well, we have a granddaughter. My youngest son has two kids, and the youngest is a granddaughter. Her name is Emma. She'll be 3 in a couple of weeks. I was talking to my son this week, and he said, my grandson, Eli, is a little theologian. He loves to read Bible stories. And Emma, he says, is a wonderful evangelist. And he says they'll talk to Emma, and they'll tell her, Yeshua died and he was buried in the grave. But then he rose up and he's alive. And Emma will say, he's alive! He's alive! That's it. That's the greatest reversal of all. Yeshua is alive. Today he is alive. We are here because he is alive. And because he is alive, whatever circumstance we face, even if we go through that dark valley like Naomi went through, whatever we face, we know that one day, if not now, soon, everything is going to be different. And Yeshua has the victory always. And therefore, we can pour our hearts out to him. We can say the Almighty has afflicted us. We can turn back and we can come to that moment where Yeshua brings us into his fullness, whether it's on this earth or on that day when we see him face to face. Because he is alive, you and I can continue to walk through this life with hope, free from bitterness, full of sweetness, so that we carry the fragrance of him around, so that people will be attracted to him, even as Ruth was attracted to him through Naomi. May his fullness be in us and guard us from any kind of bitterness, that whatever we go through, we know he is for us, and if he is for us, no one can be against us. Let's pray together. Father, you know what we are going through this day. You know if some of us are going through a dark valley. You know if some of us have experienced things similar to what Naomi experienced. If it seems like everything has fallen apart and that our world has turned upside down. But we thank you for the message that you give us in this little book and in the life of your servant Naomi. We thank you that with you, there is always hope. There is always a bright future for us. There is coming a day when the fullness is restored, when you turn and reverse our circumstances, and when it's obvious that you have worked for our good and will continue to work for our good. We thank you that all of this is guaranteed through the resurrection of Yeshua, who is now ascended and seated at your right hand and is interceding for us. Grant that us today may be so filled with your grace that we will be guarded from any kind of bitterness, that we could go forth in the sweetness of your presence, and that we could go forth with joy, anticipating that you will help us whatever we face. We thank you for being this kind of glorious God, that you are God Almighty. And we praise you that you are in charge and that you will always take care of us. Through Yeshua we pray. Amen.